Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3, and I want to share with you this morning, title of the message is Stewardship is Lordship. Now, normally when we think of stewardship, the first thing we think of is what? Giving money to God through the church, right? Isn't that the first thing you think of when somebody says, I'm going to preach on stewardship? Yes, no, not really? Well, bless your hearts. But normally that's what most people think of when you're going to talk about stewardship is giving to the church, giving of tithes and offerings. And giving tithes and offerings is important. Amen? It is important. But it's secondary. Hello? Now, I know a lot of you go, oh, man, whew, praise God. I thought he was going to preach me about money today. It's secondary. First and foremost is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? But with that said, let's never forget that stewardship is not only important, but it's a reflection of our relationship with the Lord our God. Because what we do with what he's given us tells us all about who is the Lord of our life. So exactly what is stewardship? Somebody says, preacher, you keep saying stewardship. What's stewardship? That's not that guy who comes around in a little white coat and brings you a new glass of water. Stewardship is something that we do, something that we are with our life. Stewardship is the way that I handle the things that God has entrusted to me. What has God entrusted to me? What have you got? Everything that you've got, right? It's the management of my God-given resources for his glory. So I'm going to ask if you would join me in reading Proverbs chapter 3. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word one more time? It contains a definite pattern for stewardship in our lives. And it's a pattern that asserts very loudly and very clearly that stewardship is lordship. Read with me and follow along with me in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. We read this earlier. Trust in the Lord with all your... Be ready to finish each sentence. I think it'll help us. Trust in the Lord with all your... And lean not unto your own... In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Don't be wise in your... Fear the Lord and depart from... It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your... And with the first fruits of all of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with... And your vats will overflow with... Baptists have trouble with those two words. New wine. That means new blessings from God. That's what that means. That's what it all boils down to. Would you pray with me? Lord, your word is so important to our hearts that we want to receive it all. The uplifting things, the encouraging things, sometimes the hard things. But Lord, we pray that your word would enter our hearts and that our hearts would be affected. Lord, we don't want to be hearers only and not doers. So help us this morning to hear your word and, Lord, to move our hearts and our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? These verses talk about several things, and we're going to cover each one this morning. Our heart, our mind, our ways, or our direction of our life, our purity, and then finally our possessions. So the first one we talk about this morning is our heart. The scripture said there in verse 5, if you've got your Bibles, keep it open. We'll refer to it there. But it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, at the heart of every true act of stewardship or service or act of worship, because it's all the same before God, all of our life is supposed to be an act of worship. At the heart of every true act of worship shows a heart that's close to God. And if it's not close to God, it shows a heart that is striving to get closer to God. Because as we give to God, we show him that our heart is in the direction it ought to be. Now let me ask you, and just get ready. You might watch your spouse on this one. How many of you are perfect? Raise your hand. You notice I couldn't even raise my hand an example. Listen, we already know we're not perfect, right? I mean, doesn't God's word say that if you say you have no sin, you're just a liar and the truth isn't within you? We know we're not perfect. But did you realize that God's word says that we're supposed to strive to be perfect? We're supposed to try. And we can't do that on our own. It's got to come through God's help. His Holy Spirit's the one who helps us to do that. So we understand that our striving is important to God. We can't say, oh, well, I'm a sinner, so I'm just going to give up. Listen, that's the very thing that the devil himself wants you to do. He wants you to quit. He wants you to give up. He wants you to stop striving. God wants us to keep striving with his help, with his strength. Because we were reminded time and again that it's not so much how we started. We can't change the past, but what we can change is today. What we can change is tomorrow. So it's how we finish. It's how we finish. In John chapter 14, verse 23, it says, and it gives us a directive about our love for God. It says, Jesus answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Folks, if we're to love the Lord, the scripture says that we're going to keep his word. And if we love him and we show our love to him, he's going to come with us. He said he's going to be in our hearts and we're going to be in his heart. Now, I heard the story about a soldier from Napoleon's army, obviously quite some time ago, but from a soldier who had been wounded, shot in battle through the chest. And as they were digging through his ribs, I know it's a bit gruesome, but as they were digging through his ribs, through the shattered bone and into his chest to try to remove the bullet from the, turned out to be the fatal wound, the warrior, the soldier, looked at those who were working on him and he said, quote, dig a little deeper and you will find the emperor. What did he mean? He was a patriot. What he is saying was, hey, I've given my life and my service because the emperor, my country, is in my heart. Listen, oh, that we had those kind of patriots today, amen? We need them. I pray that this place is full of them. But folks understand that as they dug in his heart, he said, if you keep looking, you're going to find the emperor there. Listen, if we dug into our hearts enough, will we find Jesus there? Will we find the Lord there? What would we find? Would we find Christ? That is a question that I really believe we need to answer for ourselves. Certainly we need to ask ourselves that. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26 says this, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Son, give me your heart. This is from the Lord our God. You see, because when our hearts echo the beatings of Christ's heart, there is a life of incredible stewardship that's going to follow that. It may not have been before, but when a heart follows Christ, there will be. So our heart is all important with this. Does not the very scripture of our Lord tells us that we're supposed to be following him with all of our heart? But we're not just supposed to follow him with our heart, we're also supposed to follow him with our mind. Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Come on, trust in the Lord with all your, and lean not unto your own understanding. So it's not just our heart, but it's our mind, our brain. See, your mama always told you, you need to learn to use your brain, son. And it's true. It hasn't changed. Our mind is so important to the Lord. We've got to learn to let God lead our thoughts. Not just our heart, our thoughts, because they're tied together. As our mind takes us, the heart's going to follow. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He said, true Christian thinking is rare. So many of us are unaware what the first commandment says. Do you remember what Jesus said is the first and foremost commandment? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, he says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart. He said, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. In another place, it even adds all your strength. So we're supposed to do it with our body. We're supposed to do it with our mind. We're supposed to do it with our soul. Every bit of us, love the Lord with all of our mind. Folks, that's why we need to keep our mind on God. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What are you in your heart? That's what you are. Whatever you are in your heart, that's what you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, how in the world are we going to bring every thought into obedience of Christ? By giving every thought to the Lord. It's going to be done in His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we are to have the mind of Christ. Is the mind important? Of course it is. Do you remember that old commercial way back when? Now listen, you're telling your age when you remember this from the 70s. But the commercial was, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And nowadays we just say, you know, of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind the most. Listen, our minds are so important because our mind is what leads us to the heart of God. Stewardship involves us allowing God not just to work in our hearts, not just to work at our church, not just to work in our prayers, but to work in our mind, every bit of us. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, to do God's work, we must have the intelligent cooperation of His people. Now, He didn't just say, to do God's work, we're going to have the cooperation of God's people. What did He say? We're going to have the intelligent cooperation of God's people. And praise God, we could use some of that. Intelligent work. I'm going to tell you, there's so many people out there who say they're serving God and what they seem to be doing is not very intelligent. We need to be using the mind of Christ, doing what God leads us to do. And if we're actually going to think God's thought, we've got to continually learn to continually think on God. That's why He says to pray without ceasing. That's why we don't stop praying. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us to think on these things. Listen, I'm going to make you a list here. Are you ready? He says, think about these things. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think about those things. Wow. You talk about a mindset for our day. Folks, we're to be thinking on these things. Our mind should be given to God. It's a part of our stewardship. And then it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So our ways are a part of our stewardship as well. Now, what does when it says, in all of our ways acknowledge Him, what does that mean? It means, ways literally means the direction of our life, the things that you're doing, how you're doing it, where you're going, what you're doing, how you spend your time. All these things are the direction of our life. My question for us this morning is, the direction of your life consistent with the direction that God wants for your life? Isn't it amazing that we think we've got it all together, and then we seek God and He goes, that's not the way I wanted you to go. Isn't it amazing that when we stop and ask God, a lot of things will change and our path works out? That's why we should never be praying, God bless me as I go. That is a terrible prayer. Now, I know a lot of you are going, well, that sounds good to me. It is a terrible prayer to say, God bless me as I go. God bless me as I'm working for You. That's a terrible prayer. What we need to pray is, God bless me as I'm doing what You want me to do. Remind you again, one of the biggest things that I can recall is what if... Lot wanted to build a church in Sodom and Gomorrah. Was it going to happen? No, the next day it was going to be destroyed. So he didn't need to be spending his time building a building. What he needed to be doing was sharing the Word of God and then getting out. How many times do you think that God has called on us and He said, listen, this is what I want you to do, and we spend our time doing all these other things rather than what God wants us to do? We say, God, help me to buy the flour. God, help me to get the eggs. God, help me to make the pancakes. God, help us to do all this and help us to sell all these pancakes. And God's going, I never called you into the pancake selling business. What I called you into was what I called you into. What I called you into is what I want you to do. So a good prayer is not, God, bless me as I go. But a good prayer is, God, would You bless me as I follow Your direction? Does that make sense? This means yes? Does that make sense? Okay. Our ways are important because the direction of our life is what God wants us to be seeking in Him. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, for My thoughts are not your thoughts, the Lord says to us. Neither are your ways My ways, saith the Lord. Funny, I just mentioned that we don't seem to do it the way God does. That's why we need to seek God in everything that we do. Psalms 128 verse 1 says, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Listen, we can't walk in the way of God unless God gives us the direction. You remember the scripture that we grew up in Vacation Bible School? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You remember that? And I will what? Hide it in my heart that I will not sin against God. Folks, we need to understand that as we fear the Lord, that's the respect and reverence, and we walk in his ways, that's when he blesses us. I'm going to tell you this without question. There is a peace, and there is a prosperity, and there is a safety when you walk in his way. Now, I'm not going to tell you that everything's going to be easy when you walk in his way, amen? How many times have we heard about Christians that are walking in his way, and yet they meet trials and troubles and sufferings? But I'm going to tell you there is peace, and there is spiritual prosperity, and there is spiritual safety by walking with the Lord and being right in the center of God's will. I love the story from David Livingston, missionary from years ago. Many of you know that he was considered the father of mission work in the Baptist works. But David Livingston, as he was moving through the African jungle area, began to be chased by lions on his way to a village, and he got just ahead of him to a very small tree. And he climbed that small tree, and he said that the lions that were below him would, and he got literally just out of the reach of their jumping and grabbing and paws and their roars. And he said that they would lean against the tree and shake it. Can you imagine being in a tree that small that the lions could shake it with them at your feet? Anybody else? Am I encouraging you to go be a missionary to Africa? But as he says that he was in that tree, that he spent the night there, and that literally they would shake the tree and roar, and he could feel their hot breath coming up to him. And he said, I've got to tell you the honest truth. He said, I had more peace and I had more safety in that tree inside of God's will than I ever had when I was back at home in Chicago out of his will. If you can only imagine. Man, God's work brings us peace. There's a safety in one place, and there is one safe and happy place, and that is, folks, for us in God that belong to God, and that's in God's will. Listen to Haggai chapter 1. He says, don't you see what's happening to you? This is written to the church. It's a word from God. He said, don't you see what's happening to you? You plant your vineyards, but you don't get very much. You eat, but you're still hungry. You have clothing, but not enough to keep you warm. You save, but you don't have anything. Your workers can't even earn enough to live on. Can't you see why all this is happening? Now go and take care of my house of worship, and then I'm going to be pleased with your worship. In other words, God's saying, look, you go take care of what I told you to take care of, and then everything else is going to fall into place. Proverbs 16:7 tells us that when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Folks, we need to be seeking the heart of the Lord our God. And as we seek his way, we find out that our ways are following him. There's another one here, and verse 7 tells us that we need to have our cleanliness as a stewardship to God. Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I love Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 13 and 14 says, everything that you were taught can be put into a few words. Respect and obey God. This is what life is all about. God will judge everything we do, even what is done in secret, whether good or bad. In other words, I love it. You know, it's kind of like everything you need to know about life you learned in kindergarten. Listen, he says, everything that you were taught can be put into a few words. Respect and obey God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, and don't be like the rest of the world, but let God lead the way you think. And then you're going to know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to the Lord. Our cleanliness makes a difference. Our purity makes a difference. Now let me ask you, Does God know that we live in a fallen world? Sure he does. Does God know that your husband is not perfect, ladies? Do you know it? Guys, does the Lord know that your wife is not perfect, that you have imperfect children? Of course he does. Well, if God knows that we live in a fallen world, why in the world does God teach us that we're supposed to be so pure? Why in the world does it matter so much? If God's going to forgive us, why don't we just show up on Sunday, say, God, forgive me, and then just start all over with a new week? Works for me, right? Why? Why does God say, look, that's not what I want you to do? Why does God say, I want you to be pure, I want you to be like me, I want you to be as perfect as you possibly can? Why does it really matter? Because purity in the heart produces power in your life. And when you have a purity of heart and the power of God in your life, you do what God wants you to do, and you accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Once again, I'll remind you, last week's sermon about prayer. It says, you know, when we work. But when we pray, God works. Who would you rather have working, you or God? Listen, let's turn it to God. Let's work on our life and let God do the work around us. Let's work on our purity. First, 2 Timothy 2:19 and following says, the Lord knows who his people are. So everyone who worships the Lord must turn away from evil. In a large house, some dishes are made of gold or silver, while others are made of wood or clay. Some of these are special and others are not. We know that. How many of y'all have everyday dishes and the special dishes? When's the last time you pulled out the special dishes? Have you ever pulled out the special dishes? You know what I'm talking about. You know what he's talking about here. That's also how it is with people, the scripture says. That's how it is with God's people. The ones who stop doing evil and make themselves pure will become the special dishes. Their lives will be holy and pleasing to their master, and they will be able to do all kinds of good deeds. Why? Because God will inhabit their work. Why is it so important that we follow God's word? Why is it so important that we seek purity? Because God uses clean vessels. Do you want to be used of God? Clean the vessel. I guarantee you, you don't go to the sink and pull that one out of the sink that's been where all the grease and the stuff left over has been poured into the sink, and you don't look at that and go, oh, nasty. Neither does God. God looks for clean vessels. He says that our cleanliness makes a difference. All these things affect our relationship with God through our stewardship. And there's one more, our possessions. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Did you know that there's no portion of your time that is your time and the rest is God's time? You know, you say, well, you know, I'm going to give God his day on Sunday. Listen, if you're going to give God his day, you're going to give him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Why? Because every day is God's day. There's no portion of our money that is not God's. There's no portion of our money that is our money, and the rest is God's money. It's all his. How do I know this? Because he made it all. He gave it all. And the truth is, he simply trusted us as his managers to use it for his service. That's the way it is. I love what somebody said one time. I wish I knew who to give credit to this for. It's been, I was a teenager when I heard it first. And he says, God funds your earthly ministry through your weekly paycheck. In other words, he's supporting his missionary through his paycheck, your paycheck, you. He simply trusted us for his service. You see, a worldly servant has two purses, the master's purse and his own. But a godly servant only has one. And a godly servant doesn't have an own purse, his own purse, her own purse. You only have God's. Because we are to use everything as if it belongs to God. Amen? Do we believe that? We do believe that. Because the truth is, he does own everything. It does belong to him. You and I are just his stewards. We are his managers. God has entrusted us for a season with goods of various kinds. But the ownership of it all is His. If you own a home, it's God's home. Now you're going, preacher, I just don't like the sound of that. If it bothers you, let me just ask you to take it to the source. If you get a paycheck, if you have any kind of item of material possession, it belongs to God. Not even you belong to you. If you've given your heart to the Lord, you are not your own, but His. And so is also everything that you enjoy. You see, God wants to use everything that He has given us to glorify Him. But His Word also tells us that He also desires what's called a first fruit. The Scripture says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So the Scripture says He wants everything. Everything belongs to Him. We're supposed to use it to glorify Him. But He says, I want a first fruit offering from you of what I bless you with. So His Word tells us that it requires a tithe or a 10% to be given back to Him in a special way right up front. It's all His, and that special upfront gift is called a tithe. 10% is the base. You can give more, and you should give more, but how much should I give? What does God lead you to give? I guess the question is, not so much how much should you give, but how much do you want to be blessed? Because God says you can't outgive Him. Listen to Malachi. You said, God, preacher, I knew you were going to go to Malachi. You do that. But listen to it. It says, Malachi chapter 3, 7 through 10, he says, you people are robbing me, your God. And here you are asking, how are we robbing you? You're robbing me of the offerings of the 10% that belongs to me. That's why your whole nation is under a curse. I am the Lord, all-powerful, and I challenge you to a test. Stop. God challenges us to a test. Listen to this. I am the Lord, all-powerful, and I challenge you to put me to the test. Bring the entire 10% into the storehouse so that there will be food in my house. Then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing after blessing. I know I probably had up there in King James, but I've been reading out of the CEV on a number of these. It just kind of put it in a way that I thought we needed this morning. I heard about the testimony of some people who came back from a mission trip to Eastern Europe. And in Eastern Europe, they went to encourage the church there and help them in witnessing and sharing. And as they were there, they heard testimony after testimony after testimony of the Christians that were there. And those Christians said, we've got a terrible problem about giving here. And they said, oh, what's the problem? And they said, well, our government only lets us give 2.5%. If we give more than 2.5%, they will fine us and they will even throw us in jail if we give more than 2.5% to any charity that is not governmental. Did you know that? They said, we are looking for loopholes in the law so that we can give more to our church. Wow. There's so many people here that are searching the Bible trying to loophole to find out how they can give less, not more. I wonder, you know, what do you think God is really going to bless? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 tells us when we should bring our tithes to the Lord. It says that we need to bring a first fruits gift, which is Old Testament teaches us 10%. New Testament teaches us to give hilariously. The New Testament teaches us to give as God leads. But I believe it starts with that base of 10%. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16 tells us when we need to bring that in. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2, it says, upon the first day of the week, bring your gifts. And then it says, bring your gift as God has proffered you. So you bring it first day of the week. When's the first day of the week? Not Monday. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. That's our day of worship. And we're supposed to do it as God has prospered us. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know a lot of people, not a lot of people. I know some people get upset when the preacher talks about money. But Jesus did. And did you know that when Jesus talked about money, that he taught 38 parables? How many parables? 38. Did you know that 16 of those 38 parables had to do directly with handling money or your possessions? 16 out of 38. In the Gospels, In the Gospels, one verse out of every 10 deal directly with the subject of money. In all, 288 verses. Let me ask you, do you believe that prayer is important? Do you? Do you believe that prayer is important? Did you know that the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer? How many? Verses on prayer. How many of you think faith is important? Did you know that the Bible offers less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions? Why do you think that is? I think it's because we struggle with it so. Why does God do that? Why does he have so many verses reminding us about stewardship? Why? Because God created us and God knows our nature. You know your kids. You know which ones you can say, hey, go get your room clean, and then you can go on and you don't have to check on them. And then there's some that say, hey, go get your room clean and come back and tell me so I can check it. And others that you don't say, I'm going to go with you to watch you get your room clean. Which one of those is us? God created us. He knows our nature. And he told us in Luke 12, verse 34, he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Jesus told us that. Now, some people say, dedicate the heart to the Lord. Dedicate the heart, and the money's going to follow. And I believe there's some truth in that. But did you know that our Lord put it just the opposite way around? He turned it the opposite way around. He said, not where your heart is, your treasure's going to follow. He said, where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. Why? Because he knows us. He knows that we are attached to our stuff. We're attached to the manna, the food, the material, the dollars that provide it. He's saying that if your treasure is dedicated first, your heart's going to be dedicated next. If your treasure is not dedicated to a cause, it's a simple fact. It's just your heart's not in it either. It's as plain as that. If your money's not there, your heart's not there. That's why God told us to trust him. Did you see that principle we talked about in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10? It says, I am the Lord all-powerful, and I challenge you to put me to the test. Bring the entire 10% into the storehouse so that there will be food in my house. Then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing after blessing. God said, try me. Try me. Test me. God says, let me prove myself to you. You bring what I told you to bring and see if I won't pour out a blessing to you. I've got to tell you, in our life together as husband and wife, my wife and I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt that we were wealthy, wealthy, wealthy people. And I don't mean with dollars. Amen? I mean, everybody, well, I say not everybody. A lot of people know that country preachers don't make a whole lot of money, but we never went without, not one time. When a lot of my contemporaries, when a lot of the people my age were making a lot of money, with less schooling than I had, less experience than I had, they struggled. I can't tell you how we received a 25-year-old refrigerator, and I cannot tell you how it lasted for almost 15 years into our marriage. I don't know how, but I know who. I can't tell you the number of times that we thought, what are we going to eat this week? How are we going to buy groceries? And literally on the doorstep of the house, it might not be a bag of groceries. One time it was about a 15-pound catfish. I'm just going to tell you, do you trust God? Will you trust God? God knows our hearts and minds, and he knows that one of the hardest things for us to turn loose is that. But he says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. That's why God told us, trust him, try him. That's why I think that perhaps we look around us and we think, wow, we're so blessed. God doesn't need my money. Look at me, folks. You're right. Fact is, don't you dare misquote me, God does not need your money. You need to give to God. God can do it without us. I just don't want him to. I want him to use me. I want him to use us. 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us, it declares something about being a steward of God's. It says, moreover, in other words, on top of everything else and even more important, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are you faithful to your promise to God? Are you faithful to your word to God? Each of us are going to give an accounting to our Lord Jesus Christ for our stewardship on all things, our time, our gifts, our abilities, our talents. If you have the ability to play and sing or to computerize and you're techie and all, if you're not using it for the Lord, you're missing out. Each of us are going to give an account of what God has entrusted to us. Question is your heart his heart? Is your mind his mind? Are your ways his ways? Is your cleanliness God's cleanliness, not our own? And are our possessions truly his? On that day of accounting, God's going to look at us, and will he say to you, will he say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't you look forward to that day? We do if you're prepared. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, some days are just so hard, Lord. It's hard sometimes when we're confronted with difficulties and hurts and pains and shortcomings. It's difficult because the world just doesn't seem to appreciate our desire to be like you. It's difficult because we have to put up with other people that are just as imperfect as we are. And sometimes the way we do it, we just don't handle it well. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble and we withhold from you the things that you desire the most. Our love and our praise, our worship, our hearts, our minds, our ways, our possessions. God, would you help us to make it about you? To begin the day and say, Lord, it's all about you. Thy will be done.